Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
We're continuing in the Gospel of Luke. And by the way, if you haven't met me, I'm Luke, so that's very easy to remember. And we're going to continue on into chapter 4 today, into the scenes of Jesus' temptation out in the wilderness. And so allow me to read last week's text and this week's text as we build on it. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they are mine to give anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me." And Jesus replied, "The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So we're looking today at this second temptation that Jesus faces out in the wilderness. A number of years ago, a friend of mine was putting together an album, a music album, and he asked if I would come and sing on it, along with a number of other people on one particular track. We were supposed to be, the backing vocalists. And I was pretty nervous about it, because I was the only non-musician or musical person in the group. And so I was absolutely certain that what I was going to hear at the recording was going to be horrendous, or somehow that the whole session that we were going to do was going to fall apart. So I kind of stood as far back as I could from the microphone and just trusted the producer and the engineer to figure it out. Anyway, the album eventually dropped, and of course the first thing I did was go to that song that I knew that I was on. And listened really closely, sure that I would hear kind of a squeaking thing going on in the background. But thankfully, because of the wisdom of the engineer, they'd obviously turned me entirely down, and the song sounded great. But I was absolutely certain that I was going to be out of sync, that I was going to be unharmonious. So far in St. Luke's Gospel, we've heard a number of voices, and all of them have been singing harmoniously. We could say they've been singing in tune. And they've been singing the same tune. We've heard this voice that was drawing people out from their usual surroundings and into a wild place. We've heard this voice drawing people and pointing people towards God rather than the other direction. We've heard this affirming voice of the heavenly voice at Jesus' baptism, which is singling him out for this unique life. And now we hear this other voice, not of the prophet John, sensibly turning us toward God and away from danger, and not of the joyful voice of an affectionate father who is speaking to Jesus, and in fact, through Jesus, to us today. We instead hear this voice of disbelief and delusion. It's whispering half-truths in half-light. It's a voice that's out of tune with the other voices. I think that very often in the Bible, we experience a kind of deja vu, and that's what we're experiencing here. A feeling of, like, haven't we been here before to some degree? And when we're standing out with Jesus in this wild place, desert place, facing kind of appealing choices, it's familiar ground, given some of the other stories that we read in the Bible. So elsewhere in Scripture, we meet the odd prophet who's out in the wilderness, faced with choices. We meet the entire Hebrew nation, who have recently come out of their Egyptian oppression and slavery, and they're living in freedom, and they're also faced with choices. And we could even think back to maybe the first humans, who are in this wild place, and they're faced with seductive choices at the very beginning of Genesis. And now we see and hear about Jesus, also full of God, and also havingly recently passed through water, out on a limb, facing choices. So how will things go for Jesus? We know how things went for the few first humans. We know how things went for the Israelites on the other side of the parted sea. Both didn't trust God. Both went their own way and inevitably lost their way, ending up, we could say, out of tune with God. So what choice will Jesus make when he hears this same slightly out of tune, though strangely enticing voice? The first choice that we talked about last week that Jesus is faced with is about identity and food. Dave was sharing with us last week that Jesus is tempted by this behavior, turn these stones into bread. But that possible behavior is really rooted in Jesus' values, which stem from his belief. Who or what does Jesus really believe about himself? Who does he believe himself to be? What does he think about himself? Many of us have probably been in a restaurant or in a coffee shop and overheard someone who seems to think that they have more power than the rest of the people around them, or they're more important than the rest of the people around them. Some of us have been in those awkward moments where you hear that. Some of us have been in the middle of those awkward moments. Maybe we've served on a wait staff and we've been interacting with someone who's working out their power in that moment in uncomfortable ways. And others of us have find ourselves awkwardly to actually have been those people from time to time if we're honest with ourselves. But that sort of attitude, that behavior, is rooted in the kind of thinking or belief that says, listen, you've got to look out for number one because nobody else will. You've got to look out for number one because nobody else will. And thinking about that kind of thinking ends up meaning that we close our hands to one another rather than opening them, and before long, we're faced with a world full of all kinds of problems. World where we do hear reports of many of the things we did this week. Another refugee boat, for example, just off the coast of Greece, 16 people, 5 of them children, drowned. In a world where we close ourselves off to one another. The lookout for number one mentality takes us into that kind of world, makes us that kind of people. And that's the same sort of thing that Jesus hears in the first temptation. If you really are important, the voice whispers, if you really are God's special boy, why not drum up some bread for yourself? Surely God doesn't want you to go without. Think of your reputation. Think of God's reputation. But Jesus won't use power accessible to him to only ever do himself favors. He seems, in fact, always to do the opposite. He's got no problem multiplying or making bread, but he'll do so later out of compassion for hungry crowds. He's not going to do it out of anxious or proud independence. So Jesus will leave himself in God's hands. He refuses to begin his public life by trying to sustain himself. In other words, his response to this first temptation is, my life won't be defined by looking out for number one. I'm defined instead by my dependence on, my trust in someone other than myself. So where the first humans falter, and where the Israelites on the other side of the parted sea falter, Jesus doesn't. He stays in tune with God. Last week, I think that Dave drew out some really good questions for us about staying in tune with God and understanding where our lives are held and who holds our lives. And the questions ended up being about things that matter very much in our everyday lives. Questions about what is a Christian economic worldview? Questions about money and finances, So are we as Christians confident that we needn't live with an attitude to only ever always look out for number one? Should a Christian hold back, hoarding time and energy and finances and love, bending an ear to the whispers that say, there's not really enough to go around? Or are we really going to believe that in the end we're not in our own hands and actually trust God who shows us a new way? As Karen Reed was speaking to a couple of weeks ago in our global work emphasis, a new way not of scarcity, but of abundance. Open-handedness, trust, and actually let that play out into real life. We've said for many, many times and many, many years in this community that we want to be generous because Jesus is generous. And our generosity, when we think about generosity, when we think about giving and being open-handed people, it's not only about the recipients. Our generosity is not just about the people that we're giving to. It's for us. It's a sign of our trust and our belief that someone else is looking out for us all. We're saying, my life is not defined by the delusion that I am my own sustainer, but by a dependence on the God I'm getting to know through Jesus, and into a life where I can give of my time, I can give of my energy and my finances, and trust the openness of God as I open myself to my neighbors. So that's a little bit of a summary of the first temptation that we hear from Jesus. And if the first temptation from Jesus is subtle, the second is less so. So C.S. Lewis was a great writer of fiction and theology and philosophy. Many of us have read him, I'm sure. But he was also a poet. He didn't fancy himself to be a poet, so he didn't really put much out there. But once he died, people gathered up some of his poems and put them together. And this is one of them. Strange that a trick of light and shade could look so like a living form that first I gave the shadow mind and meaning, then mistook his will for mine, and last became his slave. So the next temptation is a shady suggestion that leads to slavery. And already in St. Luke, we've been shown that Jesus is somebody who's really important, someone who's going to make a real difference, who's going to accomplish something unique with God. So if Jesus is really going to make waves, if he's really going to be the heroic Messiah and get the job done, then surely the easiest road has to be the best. I know a quick route to influence and power, and it isn't God's route, the whispering voice says. Why not go another way? Here it is, a path straight to the top, no questions asked. Perhaps if Jesus listens to this voice, his job can be done more efficiently or less painfully. And that's really the second choice that Jesus faces, to reach and to grab at influence and power as evil reaches and grabs, to supplant rather than to serve. And so similar to the temptation about stones and bread, it's another choice about only ever doing yourself favors. It starts with bread, and before we know it, we're on to world domination. Very short amount of space between those two things. It reminds me of lyrics from Radiohead. In an interstellar burst, I'm back to save the universe. Is that the way Jesus is going to do it? In an interstellar burst. But the shortcut to influence ultimately means compromise. Doing the wrong thing under the delusion that it's for the right reasons. Ending up in Lewis's imagery, becoming a slave to shadow. So Jesus has a choice again, to go a shadowy way, perhaps what looks at first like an easier way, but away nonetheless in the wrong direction, leading to enslavement to evil and violence. And that's really where selfishness leads us, into a kind of dark enslavement. We think we're making ourselves free. We think we're giving ourselves power, but we end up instead a slave to that unquenchable thirst for control. And becoming a slave to evil starts with that deceptive subtlety of selfishness. It starts with that, and again, before long, our world is plunged into a selfishness, a self-centeredness, a reaching and a grabbing. And it begins to grow, begins to manifest, and we see it pop up in religious and cultural divide. It leads us into the kind of unimaginable violence that Victoria was mentioning as we sang. Violence coming out of New Zealand. The kind we saw just this past weekend, horrifying and evil. And that's where the shadowy way leads. The subtlety of selfishness eventually goes and morphs and grows into that kind of thing. And that, in many ways, is really what Jesus is faced with. Do I just reach and grab here? Do I just assert here? Will I go that way, or will I go another way? Bob Dylan famously saying, you're going to have to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, maybe the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And the question implicit in those lyrics is, of course, who or what is going to run or dictate our lives? And that's the question that Jesus faces. It's the question that we all face. So Jesus turns to Scripture again. Good place to turn. To Deuteronomy. He draws on the very similar text that he drew on in the first temptation. He responds with, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And in that moment, subtly, he doesn't reach, he doesn't grab, he doesn't dominate. As St. Paul is going to write later in Philippians, Christ adopts a humble posture. So Jesus takes this first step in the right direction. Not to displace power through asserting himself, not to reach or to grab, but to serve his Father. And in doing so, and in taking further steps, he's going to show us what God's really like. He's going to show us what God's power is really like. And it's not what we expect. It's a scene that's not dissimilar from what we see later in Luke's gospel, right towards the climax of Jesus' death and resurrection. The scene when Jesus, in the dead of night, is in a garden praying. His disciples are sleeping, and he's faced with yet another choice. He goes off to pray, to check in with his Father, and we hear him say, as he's about to face his arrest and his execution, we hear him say in prayer to his Father, I want your will to be done, not mine. I want to go your way, Father, strange and painful as it might be. I'll take the road of loving service towards life and togetherness, not the road of pride that leads to evil destruction. When I was training to be a pastor in my early 20s, one of the places that I trained was here at Living Waters. And I learned from people what it means to be a pastor, what life looks like as a pastor. And many days, my world was turned upside down. So one of the people I was serving under one day, I believe it was the first summer that I was serving as an apprentice or an intern, they said to me, okay, Luke, today what you're going to do is we'd like you to go into the little church, the youth center over here at the front of the property, and we'd like for you to paint the bathrooms. And I didn't like the sound of that at all, because they looked like they not only hadn't been painted in 20 years, but hadn't been cleaned in 20 years, actually. And I went begrudgingly, because I thought, That's not the kind of thing that a pastor does. A pastor is supposed to walk into rooms and say loving things. A pastor is supposed to sit down with people across a cup of coffee and hear all of their problems patiently, compassionately, and then solve all of them in that moment. A pastor is supposed to stand up and say profound things. And then everyone's supposed to say, "Thank you, Pastor, that was very profound." Painting bathrooms didn't sound like anything like that. And so I went, begrudgingly, and I'd like to say that as I did it, a beam of light came down and my heart changed, but it didn't. The whole time I grumbled to myself. But it was one of the small steps that even though I didn't really like taking, I was encouraged to take. One of those small steps that taught me that the first thing a pastor has to learn how to do is serve. Serve. In many ways, that's exactly the first thing that any of us as Christians have to learn how to do. Serve. Recognize that our lives are not in our own hands. They're oriented towards God and actually oriented towards others. That's how we're designed. That's, as one scholar says, why we have faces. Tied up for us as Christians in the scenes of Jesus' temptation and the scene in the garden of Jesus' arrest is this question about reaching and grasping and asserting. Which voice? Which voice will we listen to when we're faced with our own choices? Will we reach and grab and assert ourselves when we have the chance? Or will we listen to the seductive voice that suggests that we supplant rather than serve? Will we end up singing along with that catchy tune about only ever looking out for number one? And where does that road really lead us in the end? Or will we listen to a quieter voice, God's voice, a voice that doesn't shout us down or type in all caps? Will we listen to the only voice that really lays any true claim on us as human beings, but stops short of asserting that claim through aggression and domination, actually allows us to be aggressors and to dominate? And that's the picture that we're moving towards as we get closer to Good Friday. That's the picture of the cross. Will we choose to serve a God who serves and follow that lead into a life of generosity and solidarity? Will we choose to serve a God who serves? This life's full of subtle choices, really subtle choices, and they lead to one kind of influence or another. And Jesus' influence is still with us today. And it's bright and it's clear and it shines out through our singing and through our example in our neighborhoods. And through Jesus, we can know what God's like, we can breathe God in, and we can show what God is like to those around us as well, as he's passed on his mission to us as Christians. Serving the one who serves. There's a man who lives in downtown Langley who is jobless and is homeless, and he stands out from the many other people who live there who are jobless and homeless. You'll know him because he rides around on a skateboard and a pigeon rests on his shoulder. Looks like a pirate with a slight twist. He rides around with a pigeon on his shoulder and his backpack, and it's because he actually takes it upon himself to find broken, bruised, damaged, sick pigeons, earn their trust, and then nurse them back to health and eventually release them. That's what he does with his time and his energy and his efforts. He lives in his own way a kind of generosity. He lives with giving what he can, dignifying and caring for even what we might think of as the most disposable of beings. He lives in his own small, strange way, serving, a God who serves. And we all have our own lives. So what small, strange ways might we find ourselves serving our Heavenly Father this week, I wonder? In what small, strange ways might we learn to serve a God who serves? Be open to the God who's open. Be hospitable to the God who's hospitable through the lives of the people that we interact with. What small, strange ways might we find ourselves serving our Heavenly Father this week? Why don't we stand together? Allow me to continue on from the reading that Mike brought us out of Jesus' words in Matthew. This is from Psalm 29, the conclusion of Psalm 29, very simply. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace. God, we welcome your strength this morning. We welcome your peace. We pray for your peace to continue on through us and into the lives around us. Thank you for all that you give. We accept it gladly, open-handedly, and ask that your generosity would run through us into the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you soon, not before.